Esther chapter 4, and this is a new fasting message. And so for some of you guys that have been at SP for so long, you probably heard them all. I do like a new one like every 2 or 3 years. So here's a new one. And so today is called the Corporate Fast. I don't want to talk about this. And I'm kind of surprised I never really talked about this before. But Esther chapter 4, verse 15 to 16, and let's hear the word of the Lord. And in the Esther 4, it says, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you. Lord, we just thank you for today. God, we just want to cover, Lord, all the different things that are going on all over the world for a lot of Americans today. God, we just pray for the ordeal that happened at the Capitol building. And God, it just seems like the world is just going crazy, God. COVID is going crazy. Lord, I was on the phone with Juanita, our intercessor, this morning. And she told me that on Saturday, 40,000 people were admitted to the hospital in Los Angeles County because of COVID. Unbelievable, God. And so we are in unprecedented times, Lord. And the only way that we can do is not look at the paper, God, not look at the news. And we should be fasting those things anyway right now, God. But to look to you and to dig into the scriptures. And so teach us, God. To that end, right now, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body, God. Lord, I humble myself. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Before I get into the rest of the text, let's just talk about the fast for a little bit. And I just want to just do a reset. We're about a week in. We've got about 12 more days or so of fasting. And so just a simple words on fasting, just kind of a mid-season correction, if you can say. Spiritually, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Am I confident, number one, am I confident that this desire to fast is God-given? You know, what fast does he want me to undertake? It says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so let God choose the fast that you should be on. You don't choose based on your convenience or what you're able to do. Let God choose, just as God led Jesus into the wilderness to fast. Number two, I want you to ask yourself, are my motives right? Am I doing it for the right reasons? Is there any hidden desire in me to impress others? The Bible tells us your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Number three, what are my spiritual objectives in this fast? Am I here just to lose weight? Remember, that's just dieting. Is it personal sanctification? Is it intercession? Is there a special burden that God has given to me? Is it part of divine guidance or some kind of blessing or revival? Or simply you're a good son or daughter and you just want to join the church because the church is doing this thing? Paul says, I press on towards the goal. And lastly, number four, ask yourself, am I determined above all else to minister to the Lord during this fast? Am I stealing time away with God during this time? Remember, the scriptures tell us in Acts that they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Are you worshiping the Lord during this fast? Or are you just simply not eating? That's called dieting again. We talk about this. Fasting without prayer and spending time with God is dieting. Just as an encouragement to all of you, do not make the mistake of judging the effectiveness of your fast and intercession by what you feel. Often in seasons of prayer and fasting, you will find it sometimes going harder than easier, and it will seem to experience less rather than more liberty. This is often the most times that's happening. This is, remember, this is a wrestling. We are in a heavenly warfare. The captain of the host didn't promise you a walkover, but a fight. And he gave you the weapons to fight the good fight of faith and win. Often you will not see till much later the full results, but the promise still stands. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I can't tell you how many times that I've done extended fasts, you know, particularly 40-day fasts, and I found that I would think that, you know, hitting day 30 or 35, that I would feel so close to God. And I'll be honest, a lot of times I didn't feel close to him at all. But I continued on, and there was a tremendous breakthrough that occurred in my life. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight or feel. Practically, this is what I want you to keep. I want you to keep warm. When it's fasting, remember the fire of metabolism is being fed with low-grade fuel and consequently not generating the usual heat. The body, therefore, tends to feel the cold even more so, and especially for me. You know, I'm usually, my feet are always hot, but during this fast, my feet are so cold. I actually, when I go to sleep, I have to use my thermophore, which is my heat pack. It's for like serious athletes, and I got to use this pack. I keep it on, and it warms my feet all night long. It's so cold, even my hands still are like freezing right now. And so try to keep warm. Two, drink plenty of water during this time. Shower, obviously, but shower with warm water instead of hot water because it'll really drain you. Regular light exercise, but not strenuous exercise, is probably recommended. And of course, stay away from caffeinated drinks, coffees, non-herbal teas, and obviously sodas during this time. And next week, when we gather together, we're going to talk about how to break a fast. Okay, amen? Okay, all right, let's talk about this. So turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. And up on the screen, you'll get this. And I chosen the Contemporary English Version because it's a little more succinct. And the Jews have always celebrated for 3,500 years what they call the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. And so in this Day of Atonement, this is Leviticus 16, 29, the Contemporary, the CEV, it says, on the 10th day of the seventh month of each year, you must go without eating to show sorrow for your sins, and no one, including foreigners who live among you, is allowed to work. So for 3,500 years, Jews have always observed the Day of Atonement as a day of fasting and humility before the Lord. Even in New Testament times, in Acts 27:9, we know that Paul also observed Yom Kippur during this place. The Day of Atonement was the most sacred day in the Jewish calendar. Think about it this way. Fasting was man's response to God's provision of forgiveness and cleansing. God provided the day. He provided the ceremony in which the high priest would go into the innermost sanctuary of the temple and to make atonement for the sins of the people. The atonement was only effective for those who accepted it through fasting. In other words, God did his part, but he expected man to do their part. God does his part, and he respects a response from us. Powerful. It's powerful. It's the powerful nature of fasting. I received this question so many times over the years, and I realized I've never really straight on addressed it about fasting. And it was a question about fasting in secret. They say, "P. Sam, why? You know, well, the Bible talks about fasting in secret. So why do we do it publicly? You know, why do we go about this?" And so I just want to talk about three different ways that the people in the scriptures fasted. Okay. So number one, they did what we would call a private fast, which means fasting in a way that others don't know about it. It's a secret fast. This is where Jesus' words come true in the Beatitudes. In Matthew 6, 16 to 18, he says, "Now whenever you fast, do not make a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they distort their faces so that they will be noticed by people when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But as for you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by people, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." This is the private fast. This is the secret fast. This is the fasting that you do. It's a personal thing. And no one else knows. You're not supposed to tell other people, but your Father who sees in secret will reward you for this. But see, so sometimes in these times, there tends to be a tendency to want to be known for our spirituality or to want to be known for our piety. I experienced this. I remember this. This is a little embarrassing, okay? So just follow along with me. I remember my first year in seminary, and I went to Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, California, and I was there my first year, and I think just like other kind of young seminarians, you know, I wanted to prove myself, and I wanted to prove I was holy and worthy of being in this institution, and so on and so forth. And I remember that Fuller actually had intramurals. And in other words, they had sporting events that students would sign up for, and there was different teams, and we had tournaments, and I thought, oh, this is fantastic, because, you know, in my old school, I was like the king of intramurals. And so I'm like, all right, I dominated in the university level, I'm going to dominate in the seminary level. Okay, I should calm down a little bit. This is not good for my humility. And so I did that. And so our teams won the volleyball intramural games. We won we actually lost in the finals, but it was really close. In the softball and then basketball, our teams won as well. And so I mean it was actually really fun. And so but I remember one particular we were playing this basketball game at Fuller. And it's so embarrassing, but play this game, and our team won, and I scored like 30 points or so during the game, and it was like, oh, that's great, and there was just something inside of me that I just wanted people to know that I've been fasting. I look back, and I just cringe at the thought. And so someone would come up to me and say, oh, man, Sam, that was great. Wow, I didn't know you could play basketball. And yeah, you did really well and da-da-da. And I would say, yeah, and even so, can you imagine how many more points I would have scored? Because I've been fasting for 10 days already. I actually said that. And back then I thought, oh, what's wrong with that, you know? And then now I realize, oh, my goodness, what an idiot. So embarrassing. But isn't that true? Isn't there a tendency for us to want to show off? And there's a tendency for us to want to show off our riches, you know, show off our positions, show off our spouses, you know, I mean, show off all sorts of different ways. And then as Christians, we're not immune from that either. There's a tendency to want to be known for our spirituality. I share this story all the time, and I remember when I was a youth pastor, my first year of being a youth pastor, and I used to go to the sanctuary by myself and pray, which is a good thing, and there always used to be a room next to the sanctuary, and there was one room where the crying room, and right next to the room was a Bible study class. And so I was praying in the front, and remember, first year, so I'm trying to prove something, got a chip on my shoulder, I'm trying to prove that I'm worthy to be a pastor and these things. And I'm praying, and I noticed some people just came into the Bible study room, and I could hear them. The walls are really thin. I could hear them, and so they started talking, and all of a sudden I noticed my voice started getting louder. And before I was just really quiet, oh Lord, thank you. And then when I heard there are other people close by, I started saying, Jesus, and come, Lord, you know. And it was just ridiculous, you know. And again, at that time, I thought there's nothing wrong with that. But later on, I realized, oh, man, I was so, so insecure. I wanted to prove to everyone I belonged. And so as a Christian, the way we do that is to show off our spirituality, to show off our piety. And so Jesus, he's referring to that type of a fast. And so every once in a while, you should do a private fast, a kind of fast where no one else knows. It's just you and God, and maybe your wife, you know, or your kids, because you're not eating with them and those type of things. But it's a private matter. And I think that's important. I think it's important for us to engage in this type of fast as well. And so it's a private fast. Number two, so they're not all private fasts, because number two, there's something called a congregational fast. A congregational fast. And it's a call to fast So a sacred assembly can be gathered to meet with God for a special, specific purpose. And so I'll give you the Old Testament and New Testament. So Joel, and even though this could actually go in another category that I'll get to in a moment, in Joel chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, and then from 15 and 17a, let's read this. And he says, Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. Joel is prophesying to the Israelites, to Israel, about their coming captivity because the nation has been practicing idol worship and even sacrificing their children to idolatry. Sadly, history records that this particular group of people, these Israelites, did not fast and repent. And thus the Assyrians invaded and they were taken captive in this place. Let me give you a New Testament example, which is probably a little better example. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, it says, and while they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set Barnabas and Saul apart for me for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted, prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This was the church. This is the congregation, the church in Antioch. And they were worshiping and fasting the Lord together. And then when that happened, the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Paul to the apostolic office and sent them out to the Gentile world. It was a special season for this particular congregation, this one in Antioch, to come together to seek God's face, to worship with him for a season of time, and God began to move. And then really, in many ways, the Gentile inclusion was pushed forward in the agenda of the early church. And so that's what we can see as a congregational fast. There's a third kind of fast, a way of fasting that people did in the scriptures, and this is what we call the national fast. And Joel could kind of be considered a national fast, but it doesn't quite fit the picture all the way because it wasn't really the whole nation. It was just a group of people. But three, this is the national fast. And this is a call to fast for a nation to seek God, especially in terms of crisis. So I got a great example. Here's Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5 through 9. And this is what it says. Jonah 3, 5, 9. It says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, removed his robe from himself, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the dust. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, no person, animal, herd, or flock is to taste anything. They are not to eat or drink water, but every person and animal must be covered with sackcloth, and people are to call on God vehemently, and they are to turn each one from his evil way and from the violence which is in their hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. This was a national fast. I want you to know this was a pagan king. Okay? I hope this gives us some hope. This was a pagan king. And you know what? This is so serious. I mean, if I don't know if you caught this. Even the king even made the animals fast. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you were the puppy during that time? Why am I not eating? You know, why is my master not giving me any water? You know why? Because the king said, you're fasting, doggy. I mean, it's just a simple thing. So I don't know why I'm getting so heated up here, okay? But this was serious. Even animals fasted. It's insane. Even the animals sat in sackcloth and ashes. Again, this is a pagan king that's doing this. I want you to know that in the history, well, I can't say the history revivals, but I would say this is probably the greatest one-day revival in the history of the world. It's definitely the greatest revival in the Bible. Think about this. The scriptures tell us 120,000 people got saved on this day in response to the king's proclamation, a national fast of humbling themselves, seeking God's face during this time. This is how powerful this revival was. Think about this. 120,000 people responded to eight words. The message was eight words. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Eight words. The most powerful revival sermon in the history of the scriptures and probably the history of the world. Eight words, and these guys get saved in one day. And remember, it's crazy. The Bible tells us Nineveh is a huge nation. It's a 3 days walk from one end to the other. He was meant to walk for 3 days and go and share this message, this simple message. It's so simple. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Eight words for 3 days. But we know the Bible tells us he only walked for one day. He didn't really want to do anything. He only walked for one day, but that's all it took. Because as he's walking the first day, the king hears, he gets off his throne, sackcloth and ashes, proclamation. This is a national fast. I want everyone, women, children, babies, your cattle, you know, your animals, everyone's going to fast. And what did God do? God moved and power 120,000, the whole city of Nineveh, get saved because they humbled themselves. This is amazing. And I kept saying a few times that, remember, this is a pagan king. I want to remind you of that, because can you imagine that happening today? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine if President Trump, you know, woke up the next day, and while he's still president forever long, and he says, I'm calling this nation to a day of fasting prayer. Can you imagine if Carrie Lam woke up tomorrow morning and just came on TV and announced that I'm declaring a national fast over ours? Can you? Let's try to imagine it. Let's try. It's crazy. It's crazy, right? You know, where a president, a prime minister, a chief executive would call a nation to prayer and fasting. I mean, isn't this precisely what we need at this time? Amidst the chaos of people storming the Capitol and a global pandemic that's just ravaging the globe, can you imagine this happening? It did happen. It did happen. I shared this before. On September 26, 1861, President Abraham Lincoln, in the throes of the Civil War, proclaimed a day of fasting and humiliation in a solemn assembly. Before, I would quote Abraham Lincoln, but let me quote the governor of New York. I really like his proclamation. This is Edwin D. Morgan. After he hears this proclamation, this national day of, they basically call it the national day of humiliation, basically of humbling themselves, the national day of prayer and fasting for America. And Edwin D. Morgan, the governor of New York, this is what he says. The president, having recommended the last Thursday in September instant as a day of public humiliation, prayer, and fasting, to be observed by the people of the United States with religious solemnities and the offering of fervent supplications to Almighty God for the safety and welfare of these states, his blessings on their arms and a speedy restoration of peace. I, Edwin D. Morgan, governor of the state of New York, in conformity with the proclamation of the president, as well as with my own sense of its propriety, do unite in recommending the people of this state to observe and keep the aforesaid day in all humility and with all religious solemnity. In this momentous hour, when rebellious hands have kindled the flame of civil war in our land, avowedly for the purpose of overthrowing a government peculiarly blessed by God, it is most fitting that we should publicly recognize our dependence upon the favor of Him whose authority is supreme and whose jurisdiction is universal, who raiseth up and casteth down nations, but who maketh not requisition for blood of them that put their trust in Him, that we supplicate Him not to remember against us our former iniquities, which have justly provoked Him to inflict these heavy judgments. Wow. Here's a governor. And basically he's saying, I agree with the president. We should fast. And I'm making a statement that I want everyone in my state of New York to seek God during this day, to seek His favor, to ask for forgiveness, that His hand of wrath and heaviness could be lifted off of us. Can you imagine that happening today? Brothers and sisters, I don't just want to imagine it. I want to pray for it. I do. I want to seek God for this. And let me just preface all that by saying, you know, COVID-19 has really punished the world. I mean, it is just decimating the world. It makes me look back at SARS in 2003 with a much different lens. Let me share a little history. I was here. You guys know I was here in 2003 when SARS hit. We became SP in February of 2003. My wife and I moved in Hong Kong in November of 2002. And so we came here we started SP in February 2003, and then I called the church to 21 days of prayer and fasting in January of 2003. The six of us or so that were part of the church at that time, we woke up early in the morning, we came to morning prayer almost every day except for Sunday, and we sought the Lord's face. After the fast, we became Solomon's Porch in Feb 2003, and then SARS hit Hong Kong in March of 2003. I don't know if you knew this. Some of you may. I think I talked about this here and there at times. The church in Hong Kong, and I would say this, by the church, I mean the local church, the Cantonese-speaking church primarily. International churches at this time, maybe some, but pretty, as far as I know, pretty much not really part of this movement. But the local church, the church in Hong Kong, in the midst of this pandemic and people dying, and I mean, just this craziness, they went on a 40-day fast to combat SARS. I don't know if you knew this. On the 40th day of fast, the Hong Kong government announced that SARS had been overcome. Actually, June 5th, the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, this is the health department of the United States, and the U.S. government lifted its travel advisory against Hong Kong. And then, the seal of it, on June 23rd, the WHO removed Hong Kong from the list of areas with local transmission of SARS. Think about this. We went from March, when it came into the city, and by June 23rd, it happened actually before that, beginning of June, that we the city had actually overcome this. And at that time, no one knew what this was. That's crazy. Because the church entered into a season, 40 days of corporate prayer and fasting, calling the nation, calling the body. This is like congregational, not so much national, but has little snippets of national fasts going on there. It's amazing. And so, you know, in the early stages of COVID, I approached one of the leaders back then in 2003 that were part of this prayer and fasting movement, is a local pastor. And I approached him and I asked him, because I was ready, you know, like you know, I've seen this before. I've seen this game plan before. And so I was like, oh, man, you know, our church, we're ready to fast. We're ready to go for this thing. So when's it going to happen? Let me know. You know, when's the local church rising up and we'll join alongside? I'm sure the international church will come along this year. And we're going to pray. We're going to fast, you know, for COVID. And in fact, they didn't even call it COVID back then. It was just coronavirus, remember? Or the Wuhan virus at this time. And so we're going through this, and it was so sad. I remember the local pastor telling me there'll be no such measure this year. And I said, why? This is crazy. We need to rise up. And this is what he said. I mean, it's really sad. He simply said, because the church in Hong Kong at this time is so disunited, what happened was the protests created such disunity in the churches that they could hardly agree on anything. So many churches were split. And the church in Hong Kong, the local church, and a lot of churches were decimated by the protests. And so they could not muster the strength to come together, to humble themselves, and fight the good fight of faith against COVID-19. There would not be an effort like there was 17 years ago. It was so sad. It was so sad. You know, remember, we tried. We tried. We got together. You know, some of our members put videos together and try to rouse up. But minimal response. Because we can't do it alone. Something like this requires the whole church, the whole body of Christ. Right? So sad. Now, okay, listen. I'm not saying that if the church in Hong Kong gathered together and if we fasted, that we would have eradicated COVID-19. I don't know. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe there's precedent. We saw it happen in 2003. I don't know. I'm not predicting or prophesying. I'm not saying that would have happened. I just simply don't know. But we should at least try it, right? We should at least try it. And like I said, it makes me look back at SARS in 2003 and to see what kind of miracle it was that more people didn't die and then it didn't spread like crazy. I mean, it's because it's the same coronavirus, right? I mean, this is just another mutated form. And man, it's crazy when we think about this. There's power in prayer and fasting. There's power in prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting changes the world. I just want to finish, and I just want to talk about a young lady. She called her nation to a fast when they were in the threat of extermination. This is what the passage we read in the beginning, Esther 4, 15 to 16. Go assemble all the Jews that are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Purim, this is the Jewish, on the Jewish calendar, is one of the most joyous and fun holidays in the Jewish calendar. Purim, in this way, commemorates the time when the Jewish people living in Persia were saved from extermination by the courage of a young Jewish woman named Esther. Purim means lots, and it refers to the lottery that Haman used to choose the date for this massacre of the Jews. The primary command related to Purim is to hear the reading of the book of Esther, which the Jews call the Megillah. It's customary to boo, to hiss, to stamp their feet and rattle noisemakers whenever the name of Haman is mentioned in the service. The purpose of this custom is to blot out the name of Haman. They're commanded to eat and drink and be merry, all these different things. In addition, the people were commanded to send out gifts to one another of food and drink and to make gifts of charity during this time. It was customary to hold carnival-like celebrations in Purim, to perform plays and parodies and even hold beauty contests because Queen Esther was so beautiful. Americans sometimes call Purim the Jewish Mardi Gras during this time. This year, Purim is on February 25. A fast is done just before Purim. So think about this. Before we can feast, we must fast. Remember, it's suffering and then glory. Sacrifice and then glory. It reminds me of this song, one of my favorite songs by one of my favorite worship leaders, Matt Redman. It's called Let Your Glory Fall. We're going to sing it in a moment. And one of the words just simply goes, a sacrifice was made, and then the fire came. They knelt upon the ground, and it went with one voice they praised. A sacrifice was made, and then your fire came. You are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. Sacrifice first, and then the fire, and then the glory. Brothers and sisters, we're in a season of sacrificing, laying down the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasure of knowing God. To ask God to relent, to toss aside COVID-19 and other things that are just happening around us and say, God, have mercy on us. A sacrifice must first be made, and then the fire, the glory comes. So let me encourage you with this last verse. It comes from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I know this is day 8. Your toil is not in vain. Your sacrifice is not in vain. Something is happening. So let's stay strong, steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. But this particular work in our season of fasting. Amen? Let's sing this together as a body. A sacrifice was made, and then the fire came. Thank you, Pinay. Won't you lead us?
Lord, let your glory fall as on that ancient day. Songs of enduring love, and then your glory came. And as a sign to you that we would love the same, our hearts will sing that song. God, let your glory come. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good. Voices in unison, giving you thanks and praise. Your light of wounds commands, and then your glory came. Your presence like a upon that ancient day, the priests were overwhelmed because your glory came. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good. You are good, you are good, Sacrifice was made, and then your fire came. They knelt upon the ground, and with one voice they prayed.
Sing that again. A sacrifice was made.
A sacrifice was made. They knelt upon the ground, and with one voice they prayed. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good. You are good, and your love endures today. Your love endures today.
Let's pray together, church. Let's just earnestly go before the Lord. The church has always been built on the back of sacrifice. It's the sacrifice first. Luke actually said it. It said it was suffering and then glory. The sacrifice and then the fire. Let's sacrifice. Not just for us. Let's sacrifice on behalf of our city. On behalf of our family, our nation, the nations. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of allowing us to sacrifice the beginning of this year to prepare ourselves for 2021. Lord, this is your gift to us every year as a church family, that we can gather together corporately, congregational fasting, to seek your face, to humble ourselves, to seek your forgiveness, to repent, also to prepare ourselves for the feasting, for what you're going to do in the midst of us this year, to get us ready to receive all that you have for us. So I'll say sometimes we're not ready, but you're getting us ready as we humble ourselves before you. Or you said that if we humble ourselves that you would lift us up. And so we thank you for that. Teach us, God, how to fast. Teach us to seek your face. Give us strength, God, during this time. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 God bless you. Today, I hope that you're blessed by the message and it inspires you to fight the good fight of faith and to sacrifice before the Lord, to fast before the feast. And so I want to bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. Spend time with your family. Just really encourage each other. Spend time with your church family. If you need any prayer for any healing or anything like that, go to one of the rooms and our well minister will minister to you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. And we'll see you morning. Actually, this week, we're only going to go Monday to Friday with the 21-day, with the early morning prayer. Saturday, we're going to take that time off because we want to just focus on the conference on Saturday. So this week, Monday to Friday, we'll see you Friday night, and then Saturday morning, afternoon, and the evening session. And so it's going to be fantastic. Our whole church family come together. It's going to be epic. So we'll see you then, but we'll see you in the mornings, okay? Take care. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.